Let us now turn to read God's word, and the reading is in the Gospel of Luke in chapter 15. A passage we've been at just recently, but I want to come to towards the end of it in our meditation this morning. Let us therefore read Luke's Gospel and chapter 15. Then drew near unto him all the publicans and sinners for to hear him. And the Pharisees and scribes murmured, saying, This man receives sinners and eats with them. And he spake this parable unto them, saying, What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he lose one of them, doth not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after that which is lost until he find it? And when he hath found it, he layeth it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he cometh home, he calleth together his friends and neighbours, saying unto them, Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost. I say unto you that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth more than over 99 just persons who need no repentance. Either what woman having 10 pieces of silver, if she lose one piece, doth not light a candle and sweep the house, and seek diligently till she find it. When she hath found it, she calleth her friends and her neighbours together, saying, Rejoice with me, for I have found the piece which I had lost. Likewise I say unto you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repenteth. And he said, A certain man had 2 sons, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me. And he divided unto them his living. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in that land, and he began to be in want. And he went and joined or associated himself with a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he would fain have filled his belly with the husks that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. And when he came to himself, he said, How many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. And he arose and came to his father. But when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion, and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. But the father said to his servants, Bring forth the best robe, and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand, and shoes on his feet, and bring hither the fatted calf, and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead, and is alive again. He was lost, and is found. And they began to be merry. Now his elder son was in the field, and as he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing. And he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said unto him, Thy brother is come, and thy father hath killed the fatted calf, because he hath received him safe and sound. And he was angry, and would not go in. Therefore came his father out and entreated him. And he answering said to his father, Lo, these many years do I serve thee, neither transgressed I at any time thy commandment. And yet thou never gavest me a kid, that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as this thy son is come, who hath devoured thy living with harlots, thou hast killed for him the fatty calf. And he said unto him, Son, thou art ever with me, and all that I have is thine. it was meet or it was appropriate that we should meet Mary and be glad. For this thy brother was dead and is alive again, and was lost and is found. Amen, and may the Lord grant unto us understanding and his blessing on that reading of his own holy and inspired word. We continue our worship singing a portion of Psalm 9 and from verse 10. And they that know thy name, in thee their confidence will place. For thou hast not forsaken them that truly seek thy face. O sing ye praises to the Lord that dwells in Zion Hill, and all the nations among his deeds record ye still. When he inquireth after blood, he then remembereth them. The humble folk he not forgets that call upon his name. Lord, pity me. Behold the grief which I from foes sustain. Even thou who from the gates of death hast raised me up again, that I in Zion's daughter's gates may all thy praise advance, and that I may rejoice always in thy deliverance. Psalm 9 from 10 to 14, and they that know thy name. Would you come back with me to the portion we read there from Luke's Gospel, chapter 15, and the familiar words which occupy the most of this chapter of the prodigal son, beginning at verse 11. And I want us to think again of some of the experiences that are given to us here, the way in which they ought to both challenge us and reflect our own spiritual testimony also. There were different qualities. There was a different measure. There was a profound seriousness about Jesus whenever he spoke to the crowds or to the individuals. He was always practical, but never light-hearted. He was always probing, but never offensive. He was always serious, but never superficial or indifferent. What the Lord Jesus Christ said, his words carried truth and struck a chord deep in those who heard what he had to say. When he spoke to people, there was always a balance between the love and the care and the compassion that he had to those who were lost, those who were in need. That compassion and care that comes out of his life from time to time when he looks out on Jerusalem as a sheep without a shepherd. Yes, there's that compassion and care on the one hand, but it is always balanced by a holiness, a righteousness, and the justice of God on the other. There is the melting, the winning overtures of mercy and kindness to those who feel guilt and are aware of what it means to appear before a holy God and be in his hands. Yes, there's the overtures of mercy and kindness. But there are also the frightening words of condemnation to those who spurn, who reject, and do defy the Lord. And both of these features, both of these characteristics, come from the same character of the God of our Bibles. And both of these characteristics are found in the way the Lord Jesus Christ spoke then and still speaks today. We dare not focus on one aspect only to exclude the other. We need to keep in balance that profound searching of justice and righteousness as we were singing in Psalm 24. And balance it with the mercy and the loving kindness of the Lord as he seeks out those who are lost and brings them home in restoration. He spoke then with solemn authority. He brought rich and spiritual, solemn realities powerfully before people. When he spoke to people, he fixed them in their minds, and he often used flesh and blood examples to do so, so that people could identify with them. It wasn't just theory that went over their heads. It was something that grabbed hold of them in their life that they could relate to. And one of these very familiar stories which the Lord told is this one about the prodigal son. And we're so familiar with it, perhaps, that we may think we've heard it all before. Nothing new is going to be said that we haven't heard said in the past. Well, indeed that might be the case. We may not hear anything new whenever we come to this or many other very familiar passages in our scriptures. But if we don't hear anything new, perhaps we might feel something new. Perhaps we might feel it being spoken to here as we've never been spoken to before. That we might say to ourselves, wait a minute, that's me. That's me that's been talked about in these words of the Bible. That's my dealings with God. That's on the open pages of Scripture. Yes, we may not hear anything new, but it is our prayer that we might feel something new. These three parables in this chapter speak about seeking, and there's a narrowing down and a focusing more and more on specific and personal. There's one out of 100 sheep. There's one out of 10 coins. There's one out of 2 sons. The first two parables speak about the effort and the commitment of the shepherd going to look for the lost sheep, of the woman that's going looking for her lost coin. There's the effort, the trouble, the commitment to seek these things. Time, effort, energy, resources. But when we come to this, the third parable, there's an emphasis upon the feelings, the spiritual experiences of what it means to be lost. Here we have, as it were, the heart being opened up, and we're able to see inside what it means to be convicted of sin, and what that means and what it ought to produce and bring about with us by way of repentance and return. If we can put it like this, we are given here stones that we can walk on, that help us to understand ourselves and God's dealings with us. So let's go through these familiar words and let's try to construct a skeleton on which we can hang the flesh and blood of our own experiences and our own testimonies. These are challenging words that don't leave us comfortable, especially at the beginning. Because the first thing that we see here is the rebellion of this younger son. We're not given any details about his early life at all. We are brought into the story and introduced at the time when there's a division of the possessions between the two of them. And it's not a spur of the moment thing either. There is this increased desire within that young son to be free and away without any constraint or restraint about him. He's wanting to declare his own spiritual independence by way of rebellion against house and home and influence. Life is not hard for him, because we're told later on that there were servants in this house. Life wasn't hard for him. But there was that constant testimony of parent. There was that constant testimony of spiritual things. And he wanted to break free and get out. It's the old, old story that is there for us right from the very book of Genesis. I want to do things my way. I want to ask the question, who is Lord over my life? We don't want to keep anything that is going to disturb us or curtail us. We don't want any restrictions on the way we live and what we do. And so we want to clean our memory, wipe the page clear, and we engage in a degree of rebellion, maybe not as open as we have here, but it's there lurking underneath the surface in our mind, our approach, our thinking. It's there influencing us constantly. We want to be free from these restraints, and we don't want anything to curtail or limit where we go or what we do. Throwing off the shackles. We are dissatisfied with the guidance that God has given for our own good, and we want to do it our way. We think we know better. And yet all we've got to do just for a moment is look around about us today, and we see so many empty lives, so many broken homes, so many testimonies to the failure of this very policy down through the generations and the years in humanity. We always think that we can do better. And so we want to get as far away as quickly as possible. As if our wisdom was better than the wisdom of the Lord, both in the planning of our life and the using of the resources that we've got to our own enjoyment and our own satisfaction. That rebellion, not as open and as blatant and as public as we have here, but that should not give us any protection thinking that it's not there at all with us. Yes, it is. Underneath the surface, coming up, bubbling up from time to time, that open rebellion against all things concerning God. So that's the first bone of the skeleton, as it were, that we find here. What else are we told here? We're told what the consequences of this course of action was, because this rebellion leads on to ruin. He packed all his belongings not long after the distribution of resources, and he went out with great expectations. At last, I'm free. I've got so much in prospect before me. I'm going here and I'm going to do that and I'm going to taste these things that I've never had before. What a tremendous picture and panorama this man must have held as he set out from home. Promises in abundance, rich and attractive. But they never deliver what they hold out. The acceleration, the expectation, the excitement. Now he had money to do just as he pleased. But he had to learn something so, so hard. He had to learn something so painful and hurting. Sin is a thirsty, thirsty thing. Sin is a demanding has a demanding appetite and is never satisfied. And we don't know of that when we set our first foot on the path this young lad was on. One step leads to another, and then another, and then another. Always in the pursuit of something to fill and satisfy our life. And it's always in a downward progression. That downward spiral that the Bible speaks of and brings before us, leading to ruin. Not long, everything was spent. God tells us, He gives us due warning time after time of where this road is going to take us and the destination we're going to reach. All we've got to do is go back to the very first chapter of Romans. And God is there saying, what kind of society are we living in? It's a society that rejects and spurns God. Even the very testimony that God has left in His marks in creation round about and within us. Even these very stamps of God we choose to disregard and to avoid. And therefore God says, very well. Three times as you read Romans chapter 1, it says, God gave them up. God gave them up. God gave them up. If that's the path you want to go, that's the bed you want to lie in, very well, lie in it. But what have you got to show at the end for it all? What a sad thing. A wasted life with nothing at the end of it. There's all the promise of freedom, but only leads to increased slavery. There's always the hope of success, but the coin that we get paid is failure. There's always the chase after life and satisfaction, but we find there's ruin and desolation and death. The ruin that this man experienced, with his great plans and hopes frustrated. And again, just as they might not be as open with us as they were with this man, yet nevertheless, his experience echoes with ourselves. How many of us have adopted in a little way the same stratagem that this man had? I'm going to do it my way. And I'm going to chase after this particular thing. And you find that sin is a thirsty, demanding companion, bringing us down and never delivering. What happened to this man? Famine struck him, struck the area round about, and he began to be in want. This was the lowest point. He had hit the bottom. Here he was. And there was an experience for him here that he never ever had in his life before. There was something new waiting for him when he got to the buffers. He began to feel a need. He began to feel an emptiness. He was in dire straits. But he had nothing to meet that need. How many people fail to realize that? How many people don't even make that discovery? It's not a pleasant thing. It's not a pleasant thing to realize that we're spiritually empty before God. It's not a pleasant thing to realize that we are spiritual bankrupts in the estimation of God. That no matter how far we've traveled or what we've got, when God weighs it up and assesses it, there is always a conclusion. Always a conclusion. Putting it to one side. It doesn't carry any muster. It doesn't carry any weight with God. The words of Psalm 24 that we've been just singing come back to us time and again. The demands that God has are these. Do we therefore measure up from all that we've done and all the living we've experienced? We have guilt on our soul. And we have nothing to cover it up. Nor have we anything to remove it and take it away. That first experience that he had, as he's never had it before. This first experience that we all need, that we've never had before, perhaps as well. Nothing to prepare us to face God. Nothing to equip us for dealings with God. The ruin that this man experienced, the bankruptcy, he felt anew for the first time. And perhaps the emphasis, as we've said at the very beginning, the emphasis we need today is not so much on getting it into our heads, simply getting it into our minds, because most of this teaching is already there with us. We know almost word for word the experiences of the prodigal son. We could almost recite it from memory ourselves. That is good, but that's not enough. It's not just simply that we know it. We've got to feel it ourselves. This the experience that at the Sunday school barbecue out at the back there, always towards the end when the fire is at its hottest, and when we come towards the end, all of the kids, maybe the older kids as well, perhaps like ourselves, we always look for the skewers so we can get the marshmallows roasting on the embers. And because it's so hot, they come very quickly. And we keep on warning people, says, look, it's hot, be careful. They know it. But the very first time they know it and then they put it in their mouth, they then feel it. So not only do they know that it's hot and it burns, they felt it for themselves. That's also what we have in the gospel. We know the truth. We are spiritually educated sinners. We are spiritually educated sinners. But what we need is to know and to feel these things as a reality in our lives. That is our prayer. And that is the longing we have and the best experience that you can have underneath this gospel message of the familiar words of the prodigal's experience. So yes, there's one bone, and we add another one, the rebellion leading to ruin. So what's the experience of this man when he was at the bottom of the pile and bumping along the bottom? We find him going through an experience of repentance. He began to think to himself what he had done. He began to think things through. Psalm 119 at verse 59 tells us, I thought upon my life and I turned my feet towards God. Now that's exactly what this man did, and that's exactly what we all need today. There is a pressure, there's a pace, there's a fullness of life round about us that draws us and sucks us in. We're carried along with the stream of life and the agenda we've got, every one of us, you and me together. But it's good for us to stop. It's good for us to reflect and to think. To ask ourselves simple questions every now and again. What have I achieved with all of my life and all of my effort? Alone with my thinking, and especially alone with my God, do I have peace? Where am I going? What is the end that I will arrive at? The reflection that the psalmist engaged in, and the reflection this man engaged in as well. And on top of that reflection, not only about himself, but we're also told he remembered other things. in his headlong determination to get away as far and as fast, he left behind all of the good things of home, hospitality, the blessings he had experienced up till then. And God does the same with us from time to time. In his grace, he intrudes into our thinking on this headlong path that we engage in sometimes, going this way and that way. God sometimes puts the brakes on for us. And God brings back to our mind things of a past generation or years. Things that we've enjoyed at his hand in the past. Good things, spiritual things, good blessings that he's given to us. The things of the gospel that he's told us about. That's what this man was remembering. He wasn't fixed anymore on the pigs and the place that he was in. He wasn't fixed anymore on what was going on round about him. For the first time, perhaps, his mind began to drift back. And he thought of past blessings. He thought of past experiences. Things that he had once forgotten about, thinking that he was going to be the better for forgetting them. But now these very things broke in on his soul. And he realized the important discovery that any one of us can make. He began to realize his guilt. I have sinned against heaven and against thee. There was no attempt to cover it up. There was no attempt to make it acceptable, to dress it. He was honest before God. He was honest before his Father. Or we can try. We've all done it. You and I, both of us as well. We've all tried to make some kind of excuse or explanation. Lord, Adam speaking. Lord, it was the woman that you gave me that made me do this. Lord, it was this, it was that. Lord, it's the environment I'm in. It's the company I keep. That's why I'm behaving the way I am. How often we hear that today. But this man was brought to the point where he says, no. Enough of excuses and enough of speaking. He simply said, Lord, I have sinned. What a tremendous discovery that is. But it never comes quickly and it often comes painfully. In Deuteronomy, is it Deuteronomy 8? We're told at the very beginning, or Deuteronomy 6 perhaps, right at the very beginning of that chapter, we're told that God brought his people into the wilderness. Why? That they might discover some things about themselves. And the same thing happens still today. God brings us into some experiences equivalent to the need that this man was in. Bringing us down so that everything we leant on is taken away and we're just alone with God. And we see ourselves and we make the discovery that this man did. I have sinned. Very deep though it was, he went through painful and sore thoughts. But that's sometimes the way the Lord deals with his people. He brings us to this greatest discovery of all. What I am in God's assessment and judgment. That's the biggest and the best discovery. That's the best possession any one of us can have. Because it is, I believe, the beginning of a step and a process of return to the Lord. We will only appreciate what God has done in Jesus Christ his Son. We will only appreciate that gospel when we have something that drives us there, that draws us there. We need to learn something, first of all, about the bad news about ourselves before we will in any way appreciate the good news of the gospel. these words which are spoken by this young lad, they are rare, so rare today. There's not many people speak like this today. And yet this is the conversation and this is the experience that we long to hear more and more of. Because it is the best experience of all. For you and for me. I have sinned against heaven and before thee. So that's the repentance, the recollection, the reflection that he goes through. And having prepared his words and having prepared his arguments, he doesn't lean upon anything about himself. He says, I can do nothing else but cast myself on God's mercy. So he goes for this reception at home. He's drawing near to the home and he's drawing near to his father. But the focus now changes. It now changes to the father himself, watching, waiting. The tenderness and the compassion the father had, watching perhaps every day for the slightest indication on a distant horizon of the return of the prodigal son that he loves. And as soon as the slightest indication is seen, there's an intensity of passion and love that he runs to meet. The eagle eye of compassion quickly picks up the approaching prodigal. And with speed he loves, and with speed he runs. And he embraces and he gives gifts lavish and full to him. The father embraces him. The father's love is evident to him. That love of our God is at the foundation of this parable. And that love of our God is not determined and it's not drawn and it doesn't have its source in the one son that has gone astray. Or you and me as God calls us and saves us. Just as he was, just as we are. God speaks to us. And it's not because of any merit in us that God would do that and call us. Our lives are in a mess. They're stained and they're grubby. There's the ugliness of sin developed in the habits of a lifetime. And yet God sees us. And in his grace he welcomes his people to himself, just as they are. And he does it because simply of this. The righteousness of Jesus Christ, his son, is put round about them. To cover up all of these mess and ugliness of sin. And that righteousness of Jesus Christ is a perfect obedience to the demands of God the Father. And as God the Father looks upon those who are dressed in that righteous robe of Christ's providing, all that God's eye can see now gives him delight, pleasure, and brings forth his blessing upon each and every one who comes trusting and dressed in that righteousness. The reception of the Father for the Son that is returning. And the way in which that reception reaches its highest point is this great feast of rejoicing that they embarked on. That young son was never allowed to finish his confession. Because of the mercy and the delight of the Father, he just simply stopped him. God the Father takes no pleasure in the death of the wicked. The shepherd takes delight in finding the one sheep that was lost. The mother, the woman here, takes great delight in finding that one gold coin that was lost. To be gracious and to be forgiving is the activity in which God takes the greatest of pleasures. There is a passage in one of the minor prophets that we possibly haven't even looked at, or if we've done so, we've only done it once or twice, but it is a passage that I go back to often because of its sheer amazing, just the sheer awe of what it says. It's the prophet Zephaniah, chapter 3 and verse 17, and it speaks there about a silence that comes over heaven. And that silence is broken by God singing. Singing and rejoicing over one that was lost and is now found. There was no rejoicing when he was there figging it on the pig's husks. This man pulled his belt in until there was no more notches to be found. All his friends had been with him as long as he was comfortable and had resources, but now they didn't want anything to do with him. He thought things over about his God. He thought things over about what he had left behind. He stopped and he thought, we must not let the world squeeze us into its mold. But we must take the words of this prodigal son and turn to seek God our Father in his mercy. And we must ask ourselves the simple question today. Where are we? And what are we doing? Are we prepared? Are we prepared to take the full force, and are we prepared to take the full power of what the Bible says about you and me? Nothing diluted. Nothing drawn or deflected. Are we prepared to take the weighty, solemn truth of what we are in God's sight, that this man confessed himself to be, I am a sinner? Are we prepared to hold on to that truth? To turn it over and see the reflection of ourselves in the mirror of God's word? And to apply it often to where we are? The prodigal son. But I come back as I close with what I started with at the very beginning. We hear the words and we see the deep demonstration of the love and the care and the commitment, the loving kindness of God to those who are once afar off. We see the loving kindness of the overtures of the gospel coming to us this morning. But don't stop there. Yes, there's that challenge on us as we hear these things to reflect, to remember, to repent and to return. But side by side with that experience, let also this question linger in our minds. What would the outcome for me be if I don't trust in Jesus? Yes, there's these overtures of his loving kindness and his compassion, but let us also remember the downside. What would be the outcome if I don't trust in Jesus? And that brings us the very last thing I want to say, and again it's something so familiar to us. The prodigal son, we all know. We also know the five wise and the five foolish virgins. Very well. When it came to the moment of arrival of the bridal party, the five foolish realized We lack some vital commodity for the need of the moment. We lack some vital commodity for the need of the moment. And they went away trying to get it. And when they came back, the party had gone in and the door was closed. And they knocked. And they knocked. And they knocked. But there was no entry. What will the outcome be if I don't trust in Jesus Christ? Yes, there's this compassion that he shows. But also there are these consequences if we don't. Let us pray. O Lord, our gracious God, we again bless thy name for the wonderful overtures of thy grace to us in these so very familiar words of Scripture. And may that very familiarity be not a barrier to our experience of their truth and their application to our lives. Come with each one of us, O Lord. May we remember what we've heard and may it be applied to us as we go our separate ways. And may we know thy gracious dealings with us now and in these days to come. For we ask it in Jesus Christ, thy Son. Amen. We close by singing from Psalm 68. Psalm 68 and verse 18 to 24 stanzas. Thou hast, O Lord, most glorious, ascended up on high, and in triumph victorious led captive captivity. Thou hast received gifts for men, for such as did rebel, yea, even for them that God the Lord in midst of them might dwell. Blessed be the Lord, who is to us of our salvation God, who daily with his benefits us plenteously doth load. He of salvation is the God, who is our God most strong. And unto God the Lord from death the issues do belong. 68, 18 to 20. Thou hast, O Lord, most glorious. And now may grace, mercy, and peace from God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit.